Revelation chapter 3. In chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Revelation, Jesus has a message to seven churches that are in Asia Minor, which is now modern day Turkey. Jesus has a message for us. We find it in His Word. And after the end of each of these letters, or the message to the church, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say to the churches. Last week, we covered Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira. Tonight, we'll cover the other three. But as we talked about the message to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, we understand that God always has a message. Every day, every moment, in the things that we see, He has a message for us. Well, as you go through this, you can have a threefold interpretation of this. These are actual letters to these actual churches that existed. And each one had a specific message that they were supposed to do. They also have a message to us, because these churches can also represent stages of the church age, which began with Christ and will end with the rapture. So every church, we should look at these things, and we'll look at it tonight. And there's messages in there that we need to follow. And then the church is made up of a body of believers. Maybe we're guilty of the things that are being taught against, and we need to get that right. Maybe we're doing the right thing, and we just need encouragement. Maybe we need some direction. That can be found in here. And if we're all following God, things would be a whole lot better in our families and in our church. The structure of each message was there's a salutation. And when Christ addresses Himself to church, He always gives an attribute. And that attribute of Him will meet the need of that church. Christ is all we need. He has an attribute for everything. He has an answer for every problem that we have. He has an answer for every challenge that we face. He has an answer for everything that He wants us to do. And then there's the spiritual condition of the church. And then some sort of exhortation to overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We're more than overcomers through Him that loved us. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And there's always a reward if we overcome. So then there's the message to the letter to Ephesus. It's the church that was serving with the wrong motive. They were doing a lot of good stuff, but they had lost their first love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I don't have love, everything else is worthless. And so they had a tenfold accommodation, but there was a single fall. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, they started out so well. But you know, even as Zechariah preached and Malachi preached to the people, they got bored with following God. And sometimes we can get bored too. We can say, hey, is it worth it? And we kind of fall blasé to it. We need to rekindle our love and basically get revived. And then there's a challenge to repent and go back to the first works. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5 says, you will overcome if you follow God. Then there's a letter to Smyrna. Smyrna basically, and it's spelled right this time. Okay, Smyrna's spelled right, but it also smelled right. It actually comes from myrrh. And it smelled as a sacrifice to God. God had no condemnation to this church. Oh, when God looked down at our church, wouldn't it be wonderful if He looks down at us and He finds no flaw? But in order for Him to find no flaw, He needs to find no flaw in each and every one of us. It's possible. It's possible. There was no flaw. And then Christ makes a commitment to the suffering church. Those who suffer will receive a what? A crown of life. Those who overcome will receive a crown of life. And James chapter 1 talks about all the things about following in trials that test our faith. Then there's a letter to Pergamos. It was a church in spiritual doctrinal battle. Doctrine is important. What we believe is important. Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. And for reproof. For instruction in righteousness. That we may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. And there were faithful soldiers there, but then there were people who had gone astray. And we know that Galatians, it says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We know that if the church allows the world or allows a bad doctrine in, it can turn the church bad. And so there was two doctrines that they were accepting. The doctrine of Balaam, basically mingling with the world. And then the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, basically saying, hey, you're saved, you can do whatever you want, you can act just like the world, but you're going to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. Come out from among you and be ye what? Separate, and touch not the unclean thing. The exhortation is, if we win in this spiritual battle, we'll receive, the victor will receive a white stone, which gives you admission to the winner's circle. Then there's a letter at Thyatira. There were six commendations to them, but four flaws. They had the doctrine of Jezebel. And Jezebel was Ahab's wife, who basically crushed all religion and all religious people there, except for the ones that ran and hid in a cave, and turned the entire country to idolatry. And there's a threefold warning of judgment. God does not take sin lightly. And because He doesn't take sin lightly, we should not take sin lightly. God puts extra emphasis on doctrine. And He puts emphasis on doctrine. We should put emphasis on doctrine. God loves us with an everlasting love. We should put emphasis on love. God knows that we're going to suffer. We should suffer with Him. There's three messages to the faithful. For encouragement and for empowerment. And to expect Christ to come. So tonight, we're going to keep on this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So the message to the churches, the last three, found in all of Revelation chapter 3. And my question is this. What does God see when He looks at us? These three churches have a wide spectrum of where they stand with God. All the way from being totally right to being totally wrong, and then one in the middle. In verses 1 and 6 of chapter 3, there's the letter to Sardis. Now, it is the dead church. Oh, there's no dead churches out here. Yeah, they are.
Yeah.
And God, Christ, labeled this one as being dead. He says, that's what you are. He says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The one who came to earth and died and rose again. The one who gives us resurrection power. And He's basically saying, you don't have it. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I don't think there's any way that you can get around what Christ really means here. This was the dead church. You can look in Ezekiel chapter 16, the first six verses. And God pleads through the prophet that he wants Jerusalem that's lying in blood as a baby to live. And he said, he says, I want you to live. Christ told his disciples and told everybody who could hear, I want you to have life more abundantly. Paul writes in Romans 6, he said we're supposed to be dead to sin and alive unto God. Christ told the Pharisees, he said, look, he is not God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do what? Greatly err. Oh, by the way, err means to mess up or to make a mistake. So see, Sardis was making a great mistake. They said they had a name that they were alive. Just like the Pharisees, they looked beautiful on the outside, but they were like white as sepulchres, full of what? Dead men's bones. God wants us to live. He sent Christ to die on the cross to allow us to have everlasting life, that we may live our life through Him. So He says, this is what you are, you're dead. Now, a little bit of history. Sardis sits at the mouth or at the beginning of a valley. And when the original city was built, it was built on the top of the mountain. It was a citadel. The mountain had big cliffs on three sides of it, only allowing an approach from the north. They thought they were okay. They thought that they were safe. Two times this city was conquered. In 549 BC, it was conquered by a man by the name of Cyrus. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. And in the middle of the night, they scaled the cliff that you cannot see on the other side and took the city. You know why? Because the guards were asleep. God sent us for watchmen. So, they go through that. The city is rebuilt. You would think they would learn their lesson, right? No. In 518 BC, or 218 BC, a guy by the name of Antiochus the Great goes in there, and there's a man that climbs over the wall and tells the army that all the guards are asleep. And they go in there and they take the city. Do you think God uses things that happen in history to get our attention? Watch what Jesus says to the church at Sardis. He gives a remedy in verses 2 and 3. Be watchful. Don't be, you think you're okay where you are, but don't be that watchman that goes asleep, because the enemy's going to come in and crush you. Oh, by the way, be watchful, because I'm coming back. Amen. Be watchful for a kind. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are what? Ready to die. Folks, if you don't do something, you're going to get the same result. If things are dying and you don't take care of what's left, it will all die. Unfortunately, people wait to go to the doctor sometimes when it's too late. Oh, I just feel like I have a cold. Or I just feel achy. Or I just feel this. And then all of a sudden they get the C word. Or there's something else happens. And then it's too late. Whereas a little bit of following good medical advice at the beginning would do it. You know something? To the church, following a little bit of good scriptural advice at the beginning can prevent a whole bunch of maladies later on spiritually. Be watchful. Be watchful. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, because you think you have a name that lives, but guess what? Your works are not perfect before God. So how do you do this? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. You know, God's message is not changed. God's word is not changed. God's will has not changed. All we need to do is just remember it and go back to it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? How much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'll be just like Cyrus. I'll be just like Antiochus. I'm coming in and taking over. And all of a sudden, there will be no remedy. Folks, when we meet God face to face, it's too late to fix what we should have been doing down here. So the message for us, if there's something that God looks down on and says, I don't like that. Or He looks down at us and says, you're spiritually dead. Or you're dying. You need to get that fixed. Because when you meet me, it's too late. It's too late. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You know why Christ says that? So we're always ready.
Yeah.
So we're always ready. So we'll be working for Him. So we'll be found with confidence with Him. The fortunate thing for Sardis, there was still a pulse. There was still a pulse in verse 4. It says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Even when Jezebel was wreaking havoc in Israel, there were still a few. There's always a remnant. And folks, that remnant needs to be faithful. That remnant needs to be vocal. That remnant can bring healing to the rest of the body. There are a few names, even in Sardis, even in this dead church, there are still a few names, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy, which is basically saying that the majority of you are what? Not. Well, this message is not for me. I'm okay. Is that you thinking that? Or is that God telling you that? It's not what we think. It's what God says. We need to be like James and look at the mirror of God's word. So there's still a pulse. And it's not too late. Verse 5, he that overcometh, there's still a chance. There's still a chance to overcome. The same shall be clothed in white, raiment, along with the few names that were left. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now before we go on, let's talk about this blot thing. We already know in the end of at the book of Revelation, in the end, at the great white throne judgment, there are two books opened. There is a book of works, and there's a book of life. And the books are open, and both all people are judged out of them. But it says that whosoever name was not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's will is that everybody be saved. When we all come into this world, we all have the potential to be saved. We all have the potential to understand what Christ did on the cross. But sooner or later, we'll come to a point where we know that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. And we start making a choice. And if you keep on making a choice against God, John 3:36 says, the wrath of God abides on you. But you go all the way up to the time of your death. And if you die and you've never accepted Christ, that's when your name is blotted out of the book of life. You have no more chance. There is no purgatory. There is no way of praying your way out. You can't get baptized for somebody that passed on before. There is no way. There's no second chance. It's done. It's done. Is your name written in the book of life? Or does God have the blotter saying, I wish you would accept me before you die? Which is it? Which is it? But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In verse 3:6, it says, the question is, we need to understand, are we like Sidus? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the dead church. Our church is not dead, but we can be a whole bunch more alive. Our church is not dead, but there are some members that are dead spiritually. And if you're one of those, God's talking to you tonight. It's not too late. While you still have a pulse, get right with Him. Come back to the first love. Be alive and not dead. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. Tonight, we can make it a choice to say, hey, let the blood of Christ cover me and get me from out of this dead stuff and get me back into the light of life. That's the message assigned to Sardis. Before we go to Philadelphia, I want you to consider these two verses out of Romans. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But Christ can still find fault with us if we mess up while we say we're Christians. He wants to present us as what? A glorious church without what? Spot or wrinkle. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We need to understand that we're free from sin. We're free from the power of sin. That old adage, the devil made me do it, shows you have no faith. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than overcomers through him that loved us. So now we have the letter of Philadelphia in verses 7 through 13. It is the faithful church. This one has no condemnation. This passage says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. What a contrast to Sardis. And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which says they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Well, that's coming. Okay? Which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to this church. Now, let's have a show of hands. Who wants to be like this church? Amen. Not everybody's hand went up. You've got to be kidding me. Every one of our hands should want to go up. I want to be like this. Yeah. I bet you no one would raise their hands and say they want to be like Sardis. So here's the deal. He puts an open door to this church. Now, most people work, and when we work, our boss says, I have an open door policy. Well, theoretically. Yeah. What does that mean? What does that open door policy mean? That means you could go to the boss at any time during the workday and tell him what's going on. Folks, we need to have an open door policy with God. He's opened the door. We just have to go through it when we need to. So, here's some stuff. When you're right with God, you'll see him as he is. He's holy. He's true. He has the keys of David. He opens the door and no one can shut it. When you're right with God, you are his example. And look at these seven commendations that he made. When Christ looks down on us and see our works, he says, that's my child. How many of us, when we see our children succeed, they say, that's my boy or that's my girl. You know, how many bumper stickers, my child's an honor student at. Okay. We always want to be proud, but boy, our children mess up. Whose kid is that? Christ knows their works at Philadelphia. He says, I have no fault with this. What a commendation. Then he says this, I've set before thee an open door. You come to me anytime. Because we're on the same page. We're on the same page. Okay, fine. It says, for thou hast a little strength. Paul said, when I am weak, then I'm made strong. But the issue is that what we need to do is we need to substitute faith for the strength that we have. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. The word for strength is dunamin. It is a word from which we get dynamite. It only takes a little. It only takes a little. My dad was blasting rocks when we were building a house down there. He put a couple sticks of dynamite in a 55-gallon drum full of water and it blew. The dynamite blew that barrel into the top of a 30-foot tree. Just takes a little. Little is much when God is in it. Thou hast kept my word. See, if we keep his word, there's no condemnation because we'll walk in the Spirit. And has not denied my name. Think of this. Christ is telling him, you didn't deny my name like Peter did. How many times have we denied God? When we shut him off, said, I don't want to listen. That's denying him. Christ says, he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you don't confess me, I won't. So, if someone calls us out and says, are you a Christian? How do you answer that question? Do you kind of weasel around it and kind of sit there and think, well, what do they really want to hear, or what should I say to kind of appease them? No. I've been bought with the blood of Christ. I am a believer in him. He is my God. Amen. Yes. I know where I'm going. Do you? He's kept thy word, not denied my name. Behold, and here's the issue. He says, you're around you is people of the synagogue of Satan, full of who?
Jews,
the ones who had the Old Testament, the ones who had all the stuff. They should have known this. But they lie. They don't even know what they are. And he says, I'm going to make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I loved you. See, the Jews all the way through Turkey was thinking, well, we're Abraham's seed. The same thing they talked to Christ. And God's telling the church of Philadelphia, he says, I want to show people who really loves me and who I love. And then you've kept my word in patience. You've actually stood with it. You know, how many times that we read a book and we put it back? Or put it down, or start a diet and we stop it. Or we follow the instructions and we start restoring something and all of a sudden say, bah, I'm done. No. We need to endure and follow to the end. He says, you've kept my word all the way through all the trials that's in your life. And I see that. Now, so, when you're right with God, you'll see him as he is. When you're right with God, you are his example. Right now, when you're right with God, you'll be his testimony in the future. He says to him that overcomes, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You can go to Philadelphia today and see the pillars of the church. They're still standing there. Remember when Solomon built the temple, there were two pillars that held up the entrance to the Holy of Holies. You know, we talk about being a pillar in the community or being a pillar in our family. We need to be a pillar in the church. Mm-hmm. One that has a lasting, one can people see and says, I know that person follows Christ. You'll always be in his presence. He says, you'll no more go out. You'll be where I am. And then you'll have three names. You'll have my Father's name, because Christ says, my Father. You'll have the bride's name, and the bride is the New Jerusalem. And then you'll have my name. You have everything. See, because we'll be one with God. Do you like what you hear? Do you like what you hear? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Which would you rather be? Old dead Sardis or the lively church of Philadelphia? Who likes coffee? Okay. How many of you have... I don't like coffee either. I think anybody that likes coffee is out of God's will. But that's beside the point. Okay.
Okay. That's the worst accusation.
No, I don't mean that. But how many of you ever got a cup of coffee and set it out and then just kind of left and forgot it and then came back and you picked it up and you drank it and it was room temperature and you went, bleh. Try any drink. You know, even try water that's sitting out and gets hot. You know, coffee is either good hot or good iced. Now, I like iced coffee. The hot stuff just doesn't work for me. But the issue is when something doesn't have the characteristics that you want, when you look at it, you go, ugh. So Christ looks down at the church of Laodicea and he says, look, here's a church that has my name. Here's a church that says they're following me. And he doesn't like what he sees. He doesn't like what he senses. It's just like coffee's been left out for a couple of days on the counter and then somebody picked it up and drank it. You know, that may be for the movie. But if that's not good enough for you down here, then how can a lukewarm life be good enough for God now? So, the letter to Laodicea. It's the complacent church. You know, a lot of people say, you know, there's a lot of churches that say they have open door in the church. You know why? Because that, brother, but there's not a lot of people say, I'm the church of Laodicea. People don't want to, even the common person understands that. It's a complacent church. And the problem is, the church today, and there's churches today that don't even know what they look like to God. That sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like what Zechariah and Malachi and Haggai was accusing the nation of Israel at? You don't even know what you're saying. You don't even know what you're doing. Same thing. And until the church, angel of the church of Laodicea is right. These things saith the what? Amen. Now what does amen mean?
So be it.
So be it. It's what we stamp at the end and seal and say, this is it. Okay? The faithful and true witness. Because guess what? They're not faithful and true. And the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and you all know this, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of them, because then I could deal with it. But this lukewarm stuff, try to be in between. And isn't that so much what we try to do, try to straddle the fence, kind of put as much of the world in us as we can get away with and put a little bit of God in here, and we just kind of stand in the middle. You try to straddle things, you get in trouble. You get in trouble. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, and here's a picture. It gets even more graphic. There's nothing like this in the other six letters. He says, you say you're alive, you're dead. He says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Better word for spew is vomit. that can be rendered as vomit. You know, when do we vomit? When we're sick, right? Okay? So what does this church do to God? Makes him sick. Because, and he said, oh, in case you haven't got this word picture yet, let me fill you in. Well, why? You say my words have been stout against you? Well, I didn't know that. Well, you mean I'm lukewarm? I didn't know that. Why? Why, God? You love me. Why am I like this? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, from a human existence viewpoint, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked is not a good place to be. From a spiritual viewpoint, it's even worse. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. No. Poor in spirit. What did James write about riches? God said, you can't serve God and mammon, which is money. John writes, for the love of money is the root of all evil. What do we as individuals measure success by? Typically, money. What you have. What does Christ measure by? Your spirit. How much of that are you letting it control your life? So you want to be in the carnal world or you want to work in the spiritual world? The church at Laodicea was trying to bridge the gap between both of them and try to be in both. It was not working at all. And it didn't work then, and it doesn't work now. It's time to set our priorities the way God wants our priorities set. So you don't even know what you really are. You think you got all this stuff, but you really have nothing. You better find out what you really need. In verses 18 through 20 says, I counsel thee. Now, when you counsel somebody, what does that really mean? You don't know that you're wrong and you need to understand that, first of all, you need to know, that, yeah, to correct you. But you need to understand that you're wrong right now. They didn't know they were wrong. There are a lot of people today don't know that they're wrong. The reason they don't know what they were wrong, they don't listen to the Spirit, they don't read His Word. They don't talk to God. They don't seek His face. I counsel thee to buy of who?
Me.
Gold. Try it in the fire. Go look that up in the Old Testament. Be an interesting study. That thou mayest be what? Rich. And white raiment. That thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You need to fix the physical condition, the spiritual condition you're in, and get right with me. As many as I love. But God, you don't love me. You're saying all these bad things about me. You mean I got to change? Yes. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Then, look at this. As much as you're running over here to get all this stuff, I want you to run over here as hard as you can to find me. Be zealous, therefore repent. Behold, I stand at the door which you closed. You closed the door. Look at Philadelphia. I opened the door. See, all the churches got all the letters.
Well, why did God say that about them and not about me? We're okay.
No. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He's here right now. He was there then. He says, you can't see me. Why? Because you got me shut off. Open up the door of your heart and let me come in. Open up your eyes and see my glory. Open up your ears and hear my message to you. If you don't, nothing's going to change. And you make me sick. Because you say you're something that you're not. So you better find out what you really need. But then you also need to realize what you can still become. I am so grateful for God's grace.
Yes.
He tells Sardis, there's still a pulse. You can fix this. You know, we kill plants at home. And we got this Norfolk pine. And we didn't take care of it. Didn't tender it. And it had little Christmas things on it. And it was sick. And it was like a little sprig. And there was just one thing. That thing's now this tall and about that wide. Because we put it in good soil. And we started taking care of it. And I'm working on a rose bush now. But the issue is, if there's life in you, God can take that life and make it more abundantly.
That's right.
You need to realize what you still can become. To him that overcometh. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the witness of his testimony. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Do you hear God speak? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You know, there's a great old hymn. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, praying from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above,
filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
Is this your story?
Amen.
Is this your story? Don't sing it if it's not.
Yeah.
Don't sing it if it's not. Is this your story? This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Doesn't this song sum up this message tonight? This is what you can be with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you submit to Him? Do you follow Him? The Philadelphians did. Sardis could have, and at that time still could. And the Laodiceans needed to do that. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? When God looks down and says, I know your works, what does He see? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask, be the time of invitation. Father, search our hearts and help us, Lord, to follow You. Father, if someone does not know You as Savior, Lord, today I pray, even if they've been in church for 40 years, Lord, they would just surrender to You and say, I accept You as my Savior. Forgive me my sins. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, that You rose again. Lord, for us as Christians, Lord, help us to be like the people in Philadelphia, Lord. Help us not to be like the Laodicean church or the church of Sardis. Help us to be alive unto You. Father, search our hearts and help us follow You with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. Father, You say that we're supposed to love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love our neighbors as ourselves. And on these things hang all the law and the prophets. Father, help us to be like that tonight. Help us not to leave this place without being like that. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.